Please turn with me now in your Bibles, again to the book of Romans, chapter 7, reading from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let's bow, please, before the Lord now in prayer. Father, again, we give thanks for the privilege of being here and of being in the house of God with the Scriptures open. And I ask, Lord, now that we would be settled and still in thy presence. I pray that every distracting thing, every attempt that Satan has to disrupt, to take away the good seed of the word from the minds of anyone here, he would be stopped from his intention. Lord, I ask that my own heart would be filled with the Spirit of God, and that I would be able to speak as the Lord's messenger in the Word of God. And I mean, Lord, that I will speak clearly, that no one would misunderstand, that the gospel message would be clearly presented, and that we as the people of God would know how to live our life to the honor and the glory of our Redeemer. Father, hear this prayer tonight. Write thy word upon each heart and help us to understand. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So hear us now, we pray. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. All of us here in this meeting tonight have a major problem. The problem that we have is that all of us have broken the law of a holy God. The Scripture tells us that if we have offended in one thing, if we have broken the most basic of the laws of God, we are guilty of breaking the entire law of God. You might ask, well, how is that possible? Simply put, the law of God is viewed by the Lord as one entity, as a complete whole. And therefore, if one part of it is damaged, the entire law has been broken. And so when we think about our own lives, we are in much deeper trouble than just the offense of one law, for we have indeed broken all of the laws of God, every single one of them. We have offended in all. And now the problem that is compounded is that the scale of our lives are now tipped in the offense side against the Lord. Because of our great offending and breaking of His word. And the problem we have is compounded because we in no way can make atonement for ourselves. We cannot do anything in our corrupt and offending state to put anything on the positive side of the scale to begin even to tip it a little bit to weigh it in the good side. How so? Because everything we attempt to do that would be right and good and holy is contaminated because of our sinfulness. And so we have a very great problem. And so that problem was set forward by Job in the Old Testament when he asked the question, how can a man be just with God? He realized the impossibility from a man point of view, from a man's perspective. It is not possible that he can be right with God in and of himself, for I have nothing to atone for my own transgression. I am in a most serious state as I stand before the God of heaven and earth, as each one here standing without a covering, without the atoning work of Jesus Christ placed to our account. But I thank God this day because I know it is well with my soul. I know that I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We were thinking about that from Romans 5 and 1 this morning. The peace that I have is not something that is generated by human hands. It's not generated by human intellect, power, emotion, feeling, working, doing, anything of that. But onto the account of my scale has been placed a righteousness that is not my own. A righteousness that has come to me through what Jesus, my Redeemer, has done on the cross for my account. For not only has He paid for my offenses on the cross, and He has washed and purged away my sin, so that now the scale of my life has come to equilibrium, because He paid and canceled out all my sin. But now you see what the Lord has done for me. He has lived a perfect and a holy life on my account, and now my scale is tipped in the side of righteousness. I have a right standing before my Lord. And that gives me joy in my heart. It gives me peace where I can rest my head upon my pillow at night and I can say, I know it is well with my soul. I know that if I am to die in my sleep, my entrance into God's kingdom does not, cannot, and will never depend on myself. It only and always depends upon what Jesus Christ, my living Redeemer, has done for me. Now, the portion that was read for you in the service in chapter 6 of Romans, and what I have read to you also in the 7th chapter, it deals with some of the more intricate details of our Christian life. Because while the Apostle Paul answers the great question in Romans, how can a man be just with God? And in the opening chapter, in chapter 1 and verse 17, where it says, the just shall live by faith. I am thankful that the just live in Christ and through Him by faith. But then the rest of the book of Romans, whereas that question was answered in a really simple fashion, The entire book of Romans is now placed to explain in more detail the facets of how a man is justified and what happens when he is justified, or when he is seen as someone without sin in the eyes of God. And how can that be? It is simply because God the Father looks down upon me, my life, through His Son. He looks upon me through the merit and righteousness and the finished work of Calvary, so that I stand tonight as a sinner, and yet I'm seen before a holy God as pure and holy. You might say, now, wait a minute. I know my own heart, and I know that I sin against the Lord. And indeed, that is what Paul is beginning to deal with here through these chapters when he speaks about us being dead to sin, but alive unto righteousness. How are we supposed to understand that phrase, being dead to sin, if when God sees us, He sees us through the righteousness of Christ, He sees us being dead to sin, but yet we in our own lives, each and every day, sin in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. So is there some kind of misunderstanding here? How are we going to see this? Being dead to sin does not mean that while we are alive on this earth, that we are dead to the possibility of sinning. It does not mean that we are dead to the tendency of sinning. And it does not mean, sadly, that we are dead to the pleasure of sin either. But what it does mean is this, that we are dead to sin in that it has been broken in our lives as a dominating control of us. It means that we are now in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. We are in union with Him through His death, and that we stand in a righteous position before the Lord. It means that the control, the oversight, the reigning of sin that once directed us to go down the pathway of sin without conscience, without worry or fear, wanting only to pacify and satisfy ourselves. At that time, in our unsaved state, we were slaves to sin. We were directed and living, motivated by and controlled through that sin which had power and reign in our life. When the Lord saved us, it was then that that reign and rule was broken in us. But yet we now live as redeemed sinners. We still live with the vestiges of sin. We live with the old nature still as a part of us. We live as those who are redeemed and on the road now through Jesus Christ, going toward glory in heaven, but the path that we take is one that is filled with much tribulation. And the Lord allows the tribulation to come in our life that He might see us purged more and more away from sin and unto and living unto righteousness. Friend, you may be here tonight and you have never asked the Lord to save you. You have never known what it is to be found in the Lord Jesus with that living relationship. And there are some things that hold you back. And you think perhaps in yourself, well, if I give my life over to the Lord in this way, I will never be able to keep my salvation. And therefore, I don't want to set out on that road because people will mock and laugh at me if I become a Christian or if I declare I'm saved and I fall back again, they will laugh. Well, it is true that you cannot keep your salvation because Our faith is kept by the power of God. We have no might nor strength to keep it ourselves. It is kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, I exhort you and admonish you to lay hold upon the Savior this night. Don't allow this meeting to close. Don't go out through those doors without laying hold upon the Savior and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Because when you call on Him, right where you're seated, right where this very meeting is going on, say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And when you pray that prayer, God will hear you. And He will save you, my friend. But once you're on the road of faith in Christ, you've been saved by His grace, and now you want to live and walk and serve Him. Yes, it is a road filled with many, many struggles, many challenges, many difficulties. If I could say the portion of Scripture we read would be our text tonight, because it is dealing with the whole issue of a Christian's struggle with sin in the life. We see that noted in verse 19 where the apostle said, For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And that tells me there is a battle going on. There is a warfare. And he talks about that struggle and the warfare in verse number 23, but he said, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. And so when we think about this part, this most important part of a Christian's understanding of living a life for the Lord, we realize we are in a battle. We are in a warfare. We are in a struggling every single day. And my friend, I point out to you, first of all, the reality of that struggle in every Christian's life. There is no Christian, there is no person who is saved by the Lord's grace who is able to say, now that I am saved, I am completely sanctified, free from sin, and I'm now going to walk my pathway toward glory. There is no such person. And if there is a person that thinks that way, they are living in a world of deception. They are living in confusion. And they have misconstrued the Lord's word. For Christians, as long as we are breathing as human beings on this earth, we still have the old nature in us that is warring against the law of the Spirit of God. You know, when we think about the reality of the struggle that is on in every person's life, it was true of the saints in the Old Testament. It was true of Abraham. I don't think you would find a greater example of a man of God in the Old Testament, apart from maybe Moses. Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. He was known as the beginning of the nation of Israel. He was set apart by God, and the Lord promised that the Messiah would come through him, and that all nations, all families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And yet shortly after that calling, that separation by the Lord, what do we find happening to him? Abraham lies. He goes down into Egypt. He sojourns away from the Lord's direction, which leads him into great difficulty and trouble. And we think of a man like Moses, a man used, raised up of God to bring Israel out of Egypt, a man who was blessed beyond measure, and yet he lost his temper. He is described for us as the meekest man on the earth. A man, a great prophet of the Lord. And yet at the very point where the Scripture designates him as a giant in faith, as a meek man, we find that he loses his temper. And instead of speaking to the rock that God commanded him to do, he struck the rock in order for water to come out to give drink to the Israelites who had shown such rebellion. I think of a man called Elijah. The Bible describes him as a man of like passions as we are. A man of like passions, a man who knew what it was to struggle against sin, and after the very height of a victory with the Lord, he ran away from the threat of Jezebel, and he ran off and said, "Lord, take my life away." I think of Peter. Peter, who made a great declaration in Matthew 16, the Lord said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." A mighty declaration of his faith. And yet moments after that, moments, Jesus had to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." A man used of the Lord. But then shortly after that, we find that Peter will deny Christ with oaths and curses. Yes, he had feet of clay. What about Paul? He had to describe himself in this very chapter as a man who is deeply committed to the things of God. A man who, when you read through what he wrote in the New Testament, you are staggered by the intellect, the spiritual awareness of the man, of the communion he had with Christ, of his desire to know the Lord more, a giant of faith. And yet he describes for us here something that's going on inside his own heart. He said, "I am struggling. I'm wrestling with sin. I find it so difficult to do the right thing." Does that sound like something that you and I would struggle with? We want to do right. We desire to honor the Lord. We want to please God, but inside there is that warfare, that battle that is raging. And the great apostle said, "I know exactly what it's all about." And you and I may take some encouragement there, because we have been in that place maybe far too often. So, where do we find the reality of this struggle in our life? Well, we find it in our actions. We only have to look at the natural world like trying to swim against a strong current and to realize how very difficult and tiring that is. And if you do not continue to swim against that current, it will take you down very, very quickly downriver. Or when you think about a simple thing like trying to change your eating habits, maybe a bit overweight, been trying to lose weight for years, and you're trying to change your eating habits. Well, that should be simple enough. Just do it. And yet it's not so simple, because these are just the basic of natural things. And therefore, when we realize that in the spiritual battle and that realm and that warfare that we are involved in, our actions, they remind us continually that we are about a very difficult business. And we think about our words. The tongue, James tells us, can no man tame. It is a small member of the body, but it really directs and turns the whole being. Like the small rudder of a large vessel, it can turn that monstrous boat. Like a small match set to kindling, it can cause a great fire to burn. And so the tongue, being such a small thing, and the Bible tells us that we're not able to tame it. You think you can tame your tongue? This is not talking about times when you're happy and everything's going well and you're having nice conversation at home and everything is running smoothly. It's not talking about times like that. That's simple to tame your tongue in those circumstances. It's talking about times when the heat is turned on, when your temper is riled. It's talking about times of controlling yourself when, well, you know exactly what I mean. Proverbs tells us that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And we are to use our words correctly and carefully to admonish and encourage. We are told, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Let the words of our mouth, the psalmist said, and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. But how James argues that out of the same mouth produced blessing and cursing. He said, out of the same mouth we will pray and sing and worship God, but out of the same mouth we then cause a thought, a word to be spoken harshly against someone in the family, maybe. Husband to wife, wife to husband, friend to friend, brother to brother, sister to sister. And these words are quickly let out of our mouths and, well, like water that is poured on the ground, you can't get them back again. We may apologize and repent, which we should do, but those words are spoken. And it only reminds us continually that we are in a battle. Our actions remind us of that. Our words remind us of that. But at the very root, our thoughts remind us of that. Because actions are seen and words are heard. But our thoughts, we know them ourselves and no one else knows them. And our thoughts, that is where the battleground is. Because, friends, when our thoughts are not subdued and controlled, our thoughts will rage like a fire that has gasoline poured on it. It will just rage instantly. What about our thoughts? Our thoughts are often lustful, envious, murmuring thoughts, bitter thoughts, thoughts of evil against a brother or sister. And you know how it goes. People get together and before long they begin to talk. And they begin to talk about some person. And it starts out as a bit of a laughter. And they begin to look at some of the idiosyncrasies, some of the character flaws of that individual. And before long it's turned into a character assassination. And it starts in the thought, in the mind, and we have to be so very, very careful that we do not think evil against another person. We've had experience in the past, and we assume that that person is going to be behaving in the same way again, and so an evil thought comes into our mind. We assume someone has done something or is going to do something, and they have not. They're not guilty of the thing at all, but we assume they are. We must be very, very careful about thoughts because it only impresses upon us that there is the reality of this struggle going on inside us. Let's move on second and think for a moment about the reason for this struggle. Some may ask the question, why does God allow us to go through this struggle? Could He not make us so that we are instantly sinless? Yes, the Lord could do that. He could totally and completely sanctify us once we are converted. But the Lord's purposes are not worked out that way. And as long as we are still on this earth and we have the old nature in us, the reason for this struggle by and through the providence of God is to remind us of our mortality, to remind us of our weakness, and to remind us, friends, about the carnage of sin. When we think about us being human beings and just finite creatures, we see our own mortality and we're reminded daily about the limitations of our flesh. And it's good for us to be reminded of that, because we have the tendency to think that we are bigger than we are. We are filled with a greater sense of our own importance and how really good we are. And someone comes along to encourage us about something, and, well, the devil will come and whisper in our ear, "Yes, you are good at that. You have a talent there." And beware, because we need to be reminded that we are in this struggle against self and pride. Another reason for this struggle, I believe, because the Lord uses it to cause us to cry out to Him for help and to depend on Him for deliverance. In fact, it is at this very time when you are going through some of your greatest struggles that you will find yourself nearest to the Lord in prayer, nearest to Him in communion. And it seems to be a thing that doesn't make any sense at all. How could I be struggling against some sin and yet be close to the Lord at the same time? It's at that very point, friend, when you are most seeking the Lord's face. You're crying out to Him. You're saying, "Lord, I cannot do this on my own. Lord, I have struggled. I have fallen again. Lord, come to my aid. Come to my help." And as you're seeking the Lord, you find that He is answering your prayers, and He is strengthening you from within, and He wants you to remain very close to Him. The sin that we have of coldness of heart and of hardness of soul, of longing to be delivered from these things and to be revived, is the very thing that we are hindered from praying when things are going well for us. But when we're reminded of our own sinfulness, we cast ourselves to the Lord and say, "Oh God, come and renew my spirit. Revive my heart. Quicken me, Lord, from the lack of zeal and the coldness of spirit that I feel, that I might be stirred to follow after the Lord with all my heart, and I might pursue thy pathway." But going through these struggles, it also enables us to be able to help others who are younger in their faith, others who are plagued with the same kinds of sin and temptations. And we will use these things and these experiences by the Lord's help to encourage others. Often we all feel that no one else is facing the same type of temptation and battle for sin that I am. You think that you're going on this road all on your own. But you see, why the Lord allows you to go through the struggle and to enjoy the victory of that, where He delivers you from that sin and puts you on His road of service, then you're able to come to the side in the aid of someone else who's battling at the same point, and you can say to them, "Brother, sister, let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Let me tell you how He brought me through." And even in the very denial that Peter had of the Lord, do you not think that he would have used that situation in his later life to say, "I know exactly what you're saying. You failed to testify in the marketplace. You were ashamed of the Lord. Let me tell you, I know what it means to be ashamed of the Lord." And so Peter would have used that very weakness and that time of difficulty to serve the Lord. But we're also brought through this struggle that we would learn to resist the devil. We would realize that it's not by our own power that we're going to overcome. And through our daily walk with Him, we learn more about the deceitfulness of sin. We learn more of what it means not to take any confidence in ourselves. We learn more of how the devil will use this bait or that bait to trick us into temptation and sin. And so we must take the Scripture at the Word of God and realize that God has blessed us with the answer. And the answer is to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You learn that lesson not in theory, but you will only learn it in practice, friend. And if you think for a moment that you're going to be able to survive in any kind of a smug spirituality, it doesn't work. And the Lord will bring us down to the point where we are totally and completely dependent on Him. Let me remind you thirdly and briefly about the remedy in this struggle. There has to be a realization of your need. I think we pointed that out to you tonight. There has to be a desire to be delivered. What about a Christian who is quite content to name the name of Christ? They're content to come along to church. They're content to do the things that, to a minimal point, that a Christian is supposed to do. But you're really not that upset about your sinful life. You're really not that troubled about walking in a distance away from God. It doesn't plague your soul. You're not that unhappy about it. If that's your case tonight, friend, I challenge you that you're not even saved. You don't really know the Lord. You've been living under some deception of a false profession, perhaps. Maybe you put up your hand in a meeting or you walked an aisle. But if you have no hatred for sin in your life, if you are not ashamed of dishonoring the Lord, it may be that you do not even have the root of the matter in your heart. And so the remedy for and in this struggle is to realize that you have a need and a desire to be delivered from that. We all have a tendency to carelessness, I know that, and to slacken off and let bad habits sometimes develop. And the bad habit may develop into a sinful one. We need to be honest with ourselves and honest before the Lord. And we need not to make any excuses for our sin and say, oh, well, that's just part of my own nature, just part of my peculiarity. Make no excuses for our sin, but acknowledge, Lord, I need to repent of this and get it put right. So the remedy is a realization of this. A remedy to this struggle and in this struggle is to know your enemy. And therefore to know the situations that the enemy will bring you into. And do not allow yourself to be placed in those situations. Satan quickly finds out the holes in our armor. He knows our weaknesses. And he knows them because he's had a lot of experience of tempting Christians and seeing them fall. And so he arms himself with the arrows of temptation that are directed with the fiercest attack against the point where we are the weakest. Satan doesn't need to attack us at the point where we really have no particular bent on that sin or evil. He will attack us at the point where we are at the weakest. Therefore, let's know our enemy. And in knowing our enemy, we must know ourselves. And then leading on from that is that we must, in all of these situations, look unto Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, and to learn what it means to plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our time of temptation and trial. We must look to Christ as our example. That is a positive thing to do. It's good to ask ourselves the question, well, how would the Lord respond in this situation? But friend, what we must realize is that by pleading the merit of His blood to overcome us in our time of weakness, you just apply this truth to your own life. And when the devil is plaguing you, simply plead the blood of Jesus Christ and the merit of His cross work over that situation, and you see what will happen to the temptation. It will just calm right down. And the fire that was raging of passion, you will see it just dissipate and go away. When you let rest yourself and you look only to Jesus Christ as the remedy, for He is our great sin bearer. And He is the one who is ever living to make intercession for His people. We also must hide the word of the Lord in our heart. For thy word, the psalmist said, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And the memorization, the committing of Scripture to your heart, why, that's hard. But when we do that and we plead those promises before God in prayer, we will find the fruitfulness of that study. We will find the fruitfulness of that memorization and meditation upon the Word. Yes, the Scripture must be hidden in your heart. But Christian, if you're not reading the Word, you're not going to grow in the things of the Lord. How many Christians, maybe even in this very meeting, have to admit that week runs into week and the Bible is barely opened? It sits there week after week after week. Friend, you will become weaker and more anemic in your walk if you ignore the Word of God. You must memorize it. You must take it in your heart. You must plead the promises of the Word in order to be strengthened and to go on. This is the remedy in the struggle against sin. And then, of course, to go to prayer and seek the Lord, especially when there has been a returning temptation, a plague that you just cannot get the victory over, and you struggled and struggled. Let your struggling be at prayer. Let your struggling be before the Lord in prayer. Because as you seek Him, you will find He has promised you this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But the Lord will with the temptation make a way of escape from the trial, from the temptation. And never give up. Never give in to the devil. Rather lay hold upon the Lord, that He will deliver you. For God, He is able to deliver you. And He will see you brought safely through, so that your life may be one lived to honor and to magnify Him. Yes, friend, you stand, and I stand exactly where the Apostle Paul did. He knew that struggle. He knew that warfare. But look at that final verse of Romans 7. He had to end off with this. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the great culmination to the battle and the warfare. I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, with the mind, I may set myself, may serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And let us be continuing in our battle to live and to serve the Lord out and out. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our service is closed in just a moment. Before we come to the Lord's table, but I give again the invitation to you, if you're not a Christian, where you're seated now, you may pray and ask the Lord to save you, and He will hear your prayer. I cannot save you, but the Lord is willing and able. He is all-powerful to do that. Again, you might have to say that I've not been living my life for the Lord. This summer has taken a toll upon my life. I've been involved in some things I shouldn't have been involved in, and I know it. And friend, you need to get this matter put right with God. You need to seek Him now. You need to repent of your backslidings and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I know that I am far from a perfect example. And I realize that. And I know my own heart. And you know your heart. And therefore, together, as we would seek the Lord, as we pray that He will purify us and make us a sanctified and a holy people, that the Lord's name would not be dishonored in this place, but rather honored and magnified, that we will go on to serve Him. Heavenly Father, hear this, our heart cry tonight. And come, O God, and change us. Come, O Lord, and make of us a people sanctified and separated for the Master's use. Please, Lord, forgive us for our failing. Forgive us for our wrong spirit. Forgive us for the times we have thought evil against a brother or sister in the Lord. Forgive us, we pray, from dabbling in areas and with sin that are only going to do us damage and dishonor thy holy name. Purify us, Lord. We want to be different. We want to be a different people. We ask, Lord, to work deeply in every soul. And we pray we will know that reviving of spirit and heart, whereby we will walk close with thee day by day. We will rejoice in the things that please thyself. And we will run from and flee from those things that dishonor thy holy name. Hear us now, Lord, tonight we pray. Draw near and bless us. In Jesus' holy name we ask. Amen.